Well, good morning and welcome to CPC South. My name is Dominic, the campus pastor here, and we're glad you're with us this morning. We're going to continue through our series on 1 Peter. We're almost close to the end here. It's been a pretty amazing book. I've read 1 Peter a number of times in my life, but I think kind of taking time to go through it, and as we have, has been, at least for me, hopefully for you as well, if you've been around, has been beneficial to see it. Hopefully in a new light. We've been calling the series Exiles, and you can see the banners on the side, and this idea that we're living between two worlds, that not only for if you're a follower of Jesus, is there a future awaiting you with Jesus for eternity, but there's also this sense here and now that the way Jesus calls us to live is a bit different than the world tends to live. And so we've been exploring a lot of both of those ideas around exile. This morning, Peter, within this passage, Peter's going to talk about the surprising and strange thing of suffering. The surprising and strange thing about suffering. Life is full of surprises. Some of them are quite good surprises. When I was in middle school, my brother and I showed up at my grandmother's house on a Christmas morning and saw a dog running around her house. She didn't have a dog, and so we asked, whose dog was that? And she said, it's yours. That was a fun surprise. My mom had been in touch with our aunts for months about this dog, and there it was on Christmas Day. My brother and I loved that surprise. There are fun surprises in life. You've been to surprise parties. Maybe you've been the recipient of a surprise party. But there are also difficult surprises. There are things in life that we wish wouldn't have happened. I've been surprised, heartache surprises of discovering a friend who was living a secret life. I've had the surprise of colleagues and friends abandon the faith that they once proclaimed. I've had the painful surprises of learning of marriages failing, of sudden job loss, of walking with people through conflicts so intense that a year's worth of relationship gone in a second. You've probably had some of those surprises or walked with people in those surprises. So life has both these really good surprises and these really difficult and heartbreaking surprises. There are times when we laugh and take photos, and there are also times that we wonder how could we possibly move forward from this surprise. Peter's going to talk about in this passage the surprising and strange thing about suffering. Not that it is surprising and strange, but that there's something that we could do in the midst of it. And his call for us of what to do in the midst of suffering is surprising and it's strange. It's so counterintuitive and countercultural that I think it could be that one thing that could help us move forward when we don't know how to move forward in the surprises of life. So if you have a Bible, turn or tap, you can find on your phone 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll be beginning in verse 12. We're going to read through a few of those verses together all the way through 19 today. 1 Peter chapter 4. And as you turn there, would you join with me in a word of prayer? Father, we pray what we just sang, that the Spirit, your Spirit, would be evident in this place. Whatever story, whatever experiences we brought in here, wherever we are in a journey of faith, that you would meet us in a new and a fresh way today, Holy Spirit. That you would enliven and bring to life the parts of us in our story that feels close to darkness. That you would breathe a new way where we, maybe those in this room, have been living in an old way. That you would show us through your word and remind us of what it means and how to live like Jesus in the very life that we were designed to live. It's in his name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, goes like this. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. So Peter begins with this phrase, dear friends. In the original language, it's a phrase that could also often translated this word beloved, which I find fascinating that before Peter says what he wants to say here this morning, he starts with a basis, a foundation for his audience. He says, look, if you're a follower of Jesus, here's your starting point. You are loved. You're starting from a place of value. So whatever may happen, whatever is going to come, whatever exhortation that Peter's going to give, he starts to remind his audience and remind us, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are loved. You are loved. Then he says this. He says, don't be surprised, he says to his audience, at the fiery ordeal that has come on you. So his audience was facing a challenge. They were facing some difficulty. They were facing suffering in their day. And he says, don't be surprised that of this fiery ordeal that has come to test you. So it has a purpose. This suffering that they were enduring and facing in their day had a purpose. And the purpose was to test them. It was to put their devotion and put it up on a scale. And he says, you know what? That your devotion is going to be measured by how much you're willing to endure this testing. He says, don't be surprised by it. Don't think it's strange. Aren't those two curious statements? Don't be surprised by this suffering, he says. Don't be surprised, he would say to us, to the difficulty that you face if you're trying to live like Jesus. Why is that interesting? Because we often are surprised by suffering. I'm surprised when difficult things happen. But Peter says, don't be surprised. We're surprised at bad things when they happen. They shouldn't happen, right? We're surprised. Not only does he say, don't be surprised, he also says, don't think it's strange. Which is interesting because we often think difficult times are strange. We often equate suffering in a difficult time as some sort of metric that how we're living isn't the right way to live. And at times, maybe that is the case, but not always. You may be living exactly how you should live and yet still face difficulty and hardship. So if we're not supposed to be surprised by suffering, if we're not supposed to find it strange that difficulty comes, how should we respond? Well, Peter says something interesting and something honestly a bit bizarre and bold. He says something so countercultural and counterintuitive that maybe, just maybe, it could help us as we seek to move forward. Look at verse 13. It says, but, so instead of being surprised or being finding it strange, but instead, rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. So instead of being surprised or finding it strange that difficult times come, he says to rejoice. Which sounds, I know, very churchy. It sounds very odd. It sounds very strange. I mean, who faces hardship and celebrates? Who faces difficulty and finds something to be joyful about? But Peter says that's the call for those who are following Jesus, to rejoice. Which I find interesting. He says, don't be surprised and don't find it strange that you face difficulty, but do something surprising and strange in your difficulty, namely to rejoice. Now, it's easy to say that. It's easy to put that on your to-do list. And great, next time I face difficulty, I'll just put a smile on my face. I don't think that's necessarily what he's saying. He actually gives a foundation of where that rejoicing, that celebration should come from. Here's the foundation in the second half of verse 13. He says, rejoice, not because that's the thing to do or the Christian thing or the church thing to do. He says, rejoice because in your difficulty, you participate in the sufferings of Christ. That's the foundation for rejoicing. Which I find absolutely fascinating. That somehow when you and I face difficulty, if you're trying to live like Jesus is calling you to live, when you face difficulty, that your difficulty somehow links you into the difficulty and suffering of Jesus. That your hardship somehow associates you and links you more deeply with Jesus. It means that you, when you suffer, you don't suffer alone. Because he knows about suffering. It means also that your suffering has meaning and purpose and value. That you have value because his sufferings, the sufferings of Jesus, led eventually to glory. He says that's the foundation. That's why you should rejoice, is that somehow in your difficulty, God's linking you closer and closer to Jesus. So he says, not only should you rejoice now, but he says in the future, you can be overjoyed. This word originally in Greek is the same word that he uses earlier in the verse to say rejoice. It's rejoice, but with an extra modification on the end of it. And if, in other words, it would be probably better to translate that, rejoice exceedingly. So rejoice now, so that later you can rejoice exceedingly when Jesus returns. You're rejoicing now, maybe mingled with grief and sorrow, but you're rejoicing later when Jesus returns will be full of triumph. This to me is really bizarre. This is the strange stuff. This is the stuff that's going to change the world. This is the stuff that when people watch you do things like this, they're going to go, what is going on with you? Because no one does this stuff. Peter was really, really weird. And he's saying, you know what? To be a follower of Jesus, you can do this really weird stuff, not because it's the Christian thing to do, but because God is more deeply aligning you and associating you with Jesus. That's your foundation for embracing joy in the midst of suffering. So don't be surprised or find it strange if you suffer for living as God calls you to live, but rather do something surprising and strange. Rejoice. Because when you suffer, you are participating in the sufferings of Jesus. You're more closely aligned and linked and associated with Jesus. But there's even more. Next, Peter talks about what happens when we face difficulty. If you're trying to live like Jesus, he describes a little bit more of what happens. He says in verse 14, he says, "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." Peter puts out a paradox. He says, if you're insulted, if you face hardship because you're trying to live as Jesus calls you to live, you in that moment are blessed. At the same time that you receive the hardship, you also receive blessing from God. And it's this amazing paradox that the recipient of injustice is also at the same time the recipient of favor. Now, blessing is kind of like a trendy word in culture. What specifically is he talking about? The blessing here, he says it here, I think, at the end of verse 14. The blessing is this, is that the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. When you suffer, the Spirit of glory rests on you. This is actually an allusion to an Old Testament passage in Isaiah chapter 11. It was a prophecy about the coming Messiah. And so Peter, in a sense, is linking our difficulty. If you're trying to follow Jesus, he's linking your difficulty with the difficulty of Christ. And he's saying, you know what? The Spirit of God rested on Christ, the Messiah. And when you face difficulty, that same Spirit that was on the Messiah now rests on you. And so you're not alone. Your suffering is not meaningless. Your suffering is not hidden. Your suffering is not outside of the sight of God. In fact, you have the very presence of God among you when you face difficulty. You're not alone. God is with you. That means in your darkest days can be endued with the light of glory. There's a passage in Acts, one of the first followers of Jesus, Acts chapter 6, Stephen. He's killed for his proclamations about who Jesus is and was. And in that passage, in Acts chapter 6, verse 15, the people who are killing him, it says that they look on him and his face is the face of an angel. In other words, there's a sense of heavenly glory upon Stephen as he faces his suffering. That's the same idea that Peter's talking about here. He says that God is with you. He does not run from your suffering. He's not to be ashamed to be seen with your pain. It's why there is something divine about us being with the lonely and holding the hand of the sick and speaking up for those who can't speak for themselves. In that moment, when you do that, you're reminding them that God is with them, that the Spirit of glory rest upon them. And if God is with them, and if God is with you, and if God is with me in the midst of our difficulty, Peter's making this claim that there then is no hindrance for joy. Doesn't make it easy. It doesn't mean you have to put a fake smile on your face. It just means that there's some deep truth and there's some reality that God is with you in the midst of your difficulty. And that can be your source of joy. If that's available to you, if living like Jesus means that you have this hedge around you, Peter goes on to say something really interesting. In essence, and I'm kind of paraphrasing here, he says, in essence, don't waste your suffering. Look at verse 15. He says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. In other words, he said, there are things in life that you could do that will result in difficulty. There are things not worth your time that will result in difficulty. In other words, if you're going to suffer, make sure you're suffering for something that's really worth the suffering. He says to suffer, in verse 16, because you bear the name of Jesus. This is the third time he says that. Once in verse 14, he talks about being a Christian. Twice in verse 16, Christian and bearing that name. The name of God is a character of God. In essence, he's saying, if you're going to suffer, suffer because you're trying to live like Jesus. Suffer because you're associated with Jesus and people would identify you with Jesus. That's worth the suffering. And to give greater emphasis to that, he goes on in verses 17 and 18 to talk about the future. So he takes kind of life here and he gives future context to it. Look at verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And then here he quotes Proverbs 11. He says, if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? He says, now is the time for judgment. So this idea that God is putting the world right. He said, that's beginning now because of what Jesus has done, particularly at Easter. God's starting and beginning to put the world right again. He says, everyone one day will have to give an account for what we did with what God gave us. All of us will have to give an account for what we did with what God gave to us. He says, that's going to start with the people who are followers of Jesus. So in light of that, live in such a way, even suffer in such a way that links you more closely to Jesus. He draws this contrast between those who are Christians, those who bear the name, and those who aren't. He says, if you're a follower of Jesus, though your suffering may be difficult, it has an end. It's not forever. Your eternity will be spent with Jesus. Your future salvation is secure in God. He says to those that aren't followers of Jesus, he says their future will be marked by suffering and eternal separation from God. So he sets out this life of what it means to live like Jesus. And even though suffering may come because you live like Jesus, it's a life worth living. You can rejoice if you're a follower of Jesus. You can rejoice now because one day in the future you will rejoice in full. Because of what Jesus has done for you. Jesus knew all about suffering. Suffering was a constant in his life. His disciples left him. The religious leaders criticized him. The crowds demanded of him. He had nowhere to live. He was rejected by his neighbors. He was put on trial in secret by his religious community. He was killed by a government official who thought he was innocent. And he endured the world's worst punishments. Jesus knew about suffering. And yet, Jesus had a different outlook than probably you and I would have had in that moment. In fact, the writer of the book of Hebrews says this in verse chapter 12, verse 2 of Hebrews. It says, for those fixing their eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and protector of our faith. And then it says this phrase, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What led Jesus to the cross was joy. Who does that? Who faces all of these difficulties that he faced and more? Who faces the injustice he faces and more and somehow finds joy in the midst of that? That's what Jesus did. You have the offer of life, eternal life, because Jesus found a way in the midst of his suffering. He found a way to identify joy. He found a way to see that the plan of his heavenly Father, even though all of this suffering would tempt him otherwise, that his heavenly Father had not left him and was doing a great work, even in the midst of the suffering. There's an irony in the suffering of Jesus, that the suffering from the world that he received was also the same means by which he was able to offer the atoning sacrifice to the world. Jesus found a way with his eyes fixed on joy to endure suffering, and his endurance of suffering led to the offer of life for you and me. So the surprising and strange thing about suffering is that you suffer, if you face hardship, you can rejoice. You can rejoice because in your suffering, you're participating in the sufferings of Jesus. You can rejoice because in your suffering, the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God rests on you. But if you're like me, I don't do this very often. I find it really hard. I'm glad Peter can do it. I'm glad Peter can say it because I need that kind of goal out there. I'm glad we have the picture of Jesus who did it. Because if it were me in that place, I couldn't have done that. So how do we build some of this habit of rejoicing when the difficult times come? How do we move beyond kind of where I am and the surpriseness still and the strangeness of it all to find, to identify joy in the midst of suffering? How do we practice rejoicing? Well, I think verse 19, Peter actually gives us a couple ways to do that. Look at verse 19. He says, "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should, one, commit themselves to their faithful Creator, and two, continue to do good." So first he says we should, to build this habit of rejoicing, he says we should commit ourselves to our faithful Creator. This word commit in the original Greek language was a word used to deposit money with a friend. Back there were no banks. And so if you wanted to someone to hold on to your money for a while, you went and found a friend and you gave them your money and said, "Okay, I'll come back." But the person you identified, the person you committed your money to, the one you deposited your money with, the reason you did that is because you believed that they were faithful. You believed that they would take care of what you gave to them. It's the same idea that Peter's bringing out here. That we can deposit our trust, deposit all of our life, deposit our difficult times even with our Heavenly Father. That He's worthy of our trust. It's the same word that Jesus used on the cross when He said to His heaven, to His Father, He said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." The same word there. That He believed that His Heavenly Father was worthy of all of His life, even in the midst of His difficulty. And if Jesus, in the darkest moment of His suffering, believed that our Heavenly Father was worthy of His trust, that means you and I can do the same. It means that our trust in God will never be wasted. John Calvin says this. He said, "God faithfully keeps and defends whatever is under His protection or power. God faithfully keeps and defends whatever is under His protection and power." What is that? It's you. It's you. God faithfully protects and defends you. I don't know about you, but part of the reason I struggle to rejoice in the midst of suffering is I don't believe that anyone's there to keep me and defend me in the midst of those times. Here's the reality is God is. God is there with you to keep and defend you because you're under His protection and power. So how do we build the habit of rejoicing? I think the first thing that we do in the midst of when difficult times come is we just take a moment and say, "You know what, Heavenly Father, I'm depositing my life with You. I'm just going to leave it here. I'm going to believe that whatever's coming in this season, that whatever I'm facing right now, you're trustworthy enough to have all of my life, that You will keep and defend me in the midst of this." Second thing Peter says is this, continue to do good. Which again, sounds like another church thing. I grew up in church, so I'm allowed to say these things. But it sounds like another one of those church things. Hey, just do it. Do something good. What does Peter mean by that? This he's not adding to our to-do list. But really what he's talking about is something much broader than just a specific action. He says to do, in essence, to do good means that you live in faith when faith is the hardest thing to live. That you live in faith when faith is the hardest thing to live. To continue to live is what Peter is saying. Continue to live in the way that Jesus is calling you to live. So if in following Jesus and trying to live as Jesus is calling you to live, you face hardship, what does it mean to continue to do good? It means you wake up the next morning and continue to follow Jesus. You continue to find a way to live as He's calling you to live. To do good means that you persevere, that you don't stop doing what you should be doing. Years ago, I joined a ministry team And I entered that team and thought it would be kind of this great experience and this peer working group, and we'd all be joined together for this common goal. But short time in, I found myself relationally excluded by some, sidelined by others, and really just found a difficult environment at this start to try to figure out how to navigate. And I got to a point where I was just wondering, even was this even worth it? And I remember being on a road and this verse coming to mind. It's this verse in Galatians where Paul writes to the church in that region. He says in Galatians 6:9, he says, "Let us not become weary in doing good. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." It was that moment when I felt like giving up, the reminder of what it means to continue, that if we continue at the proper time, God's future is going to blossom. There are going to be times in life, maybe you're there right now, where you feel like, this is it, I'm done. And Peter would say, Paul would say, we have the example of Jesus who does not give up. So even when you don't know what to do, what you can do tomorrow is wake up and take another step. And maybe continuing to do good is less kind of this huge thing and may just mean that you just take another step. That you have a God whose protection and power is over you. And so you can take another step. You have a God who cares deeply for you. So you can take another step. So how do we develop the habit of rejoicing in the midst of difficult times? And we deposit our trust. We give our life fully over. Maybe you just even need to pray that. Maybe you just need to say that at times. That you give your life fully over into the hands of your Heavenly Father. Whatever may come, you believe that he's willing to protect and able to protect and leave his power over you. And then you also continue to do good. That you don't stop doing what you should be doing. That you find a way to continue to live as Jesus calls you to live. So even if hardship comes, even if the future seems bleak, that you can be encouraged that the cross, as one commentator said, that the cross, that your cross is the way to the crown, that there's a future, that God has designed a future, that today doesn't have to be the end, but could be the start of God's future. I don't know what story you've brought into this room today. I don't know where you'll go tomorrow. You may be in a very difficult time right now. Maybe you've just left a difficult season. Maybe there's a season going to come that's going to try you in ways that you didn't think were possible. But I hope in the midst, wherever you are, that you would take a few moments, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, and just spend a few moments, as I'm going to pray here in a second, that you would spend a few moments in depositing your life with your Heavenly Father. That you would maybe speak quietly in your heart the pain and maybe the bitterness of past hurt that you've never really dealt with. That the fear of no one to defend you and no one's power over you, that you would give that and speak that to him. That you would seek the courage to continue to take the next step, to do that thing that you know you should be doing, even when all of your circumstances tempt you otherwise. That you would know that your Heavenly Father, through Jesus, has given you incredible grace and new life. So I'm going to spend a few moments in prayer. I want to pray for us. I'm going to give some space and quiet. And you just in quiet, just speak your heart to God. And then a little bit later, don't forget, as we end the service, there'll be people down here who are available to pray with you if you'd like to process that verbally with some others. So let's spend a few moments in prayer now. Heavenly Father, thank you for your character, for your grace, for your comforts. Thank you that you're a God who cares for us. That even in the difficult times when it feels like no one is concerned for us, that no one is defending us, that we can believe, that we would believe, that you do. Give us the courage to deposit our life with you, to give it completely over to you. Give us the courage to take the next step, even when we're so weary. We feel like we can't. Father, I pray for all of the people in this room, the stories that have come into this place, that have intersected in this moment, that wherever we go from today, that you would remind all of us of your deep care and love for us as demonstrated in the cross of your Son. And Father, we speak and give a few moments of silence. Would you speak to our hearts as we speak quietly to you? Father, thank you that our trust will never be wasted if our trust is put in you. Thank you that we don't have to wonder if you're going to be here tomorrow. We don't have to wonder if you've forgotten our pain. We don't have to wonder if you're ashamed of our pain, that none of that is true, that that because Jesus endured his suffering and was victorious through the cross, that you're with us. You understand suffering. You understand what it means to face hardship. That you're worthy of trust, and our trust will never be wasted. Thank you for your great favor and grace toward us. Jesus.
Let's stand and sing our last song.
If you want to spend a few moments out in the lobby afterwards, there might be some more food and donuts if you're lucky, still out there. But we love that time to be able to spend time with one another out there, so don't feel like you need to rush off. Like I said, there'll be some people down here who would love to pray with you. So if God disturbed something in your heart this morning through that particular passage of Scripture, or maybe just something came to mind and you just love to speak that and process that with someone, they would love to pray with you. So don't leave here today without taking a few moments to do that. So for a benediction, I want to say this word over us. May the Father, may you know the Father who cares deeply for you. May you embrace the sacrifice of the Son who suffered for you so that your suffering is not forever. And may you find the ability and the courage to rejoice knowing that the Spirit of God rests on you. Go in peace, have a great week, and we will see you next week.